So these are the words of J.M. Barrie. Some of you may be familiar with him. He said, "May God blast anyone who writes a biography of me." J.M. Barrie was the author of a beloved story, Peter Pan. He died in 1937, and he's the character in a movie some of you may have seen, Finding Neverland, with Johnny Depp and Kate Winslet. I really enjoy that movie. One thing we don't always see is that his life was masked with a lot of darkness. Question marks, speculation about some of the things he may have done. And so he knew that his life was such that he had written in his journal, one of the last journals in his life, this curse. May God blast anybody who writes a biography of me. He didn't want anybody to write about his life because he didn't feel like his life was biography worthy. And interestingly, tragedy in fact struck one of his biographers. So I wouldn't mess with that curse. If you're thinking about writing a biography on J.M. Barrie, the author of Peter Pan, you may just want to steer clear of that. That is not exactly the purpose of the sermon today. One of my great, I don't say great, but a role model, somebody that I admired in many ways, was the author Charles Dickens. I admired him because I liked his books. I had read a lot of his books. Charles Dickens has written a lot of books, so I feel like I've read a lot, and yet I've barely scratched the surface on everything that he has written. I've read 7 novels by Dickens, and I have a lot more to go if I want to finish the canon, but I enjoy his stories. I enjoy his characters, and some of these characters they don't have great social status, but they're very lovable. They have big hearts, and they do a lot of amazing things to care for others, and he kind of like turns the social structure on its head, that people who are maybe who don't have a lot of social status can still do great things and love in great ways and be lovable characters. And I love these stories. I love the Bob Cratchits and the Sam Wellers from Pickwick Papers and Oliver Twist or Joe Gargery from Great Expectations. Some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about, but I love some of these characters. One of my favorite stories is David Copperfield. And David Copperfield is probably one of the closest autobiographies that he wrote. Now, this was a fictitious work, but there are a lot of details in his life, in David Copperfield, that scholars believe reflect his life. And in this story, in the story of David Copperfield, the main character, you guessed it, David Copperfield, after his wife dies, David Copperfield finally ends up with his true love, Agnes Wickfield. And Agnes is this model of beauty and patience and elegance. And I realize as I read this book that it's kind of this over-idealized romance that kind of made me feel really warm and sappy. And maybe life doesn't fully work that way. But I loved it. And the book ended so well. And everything's wonderful and happy. Here's a rule of thumb when it comes to authors. If you have a favorite author, don't read their biography. That's probably not completely true all the time, but people let us down. And so I started researching some of the biography of Charles Dickens, this guy I love. I love his works. And it's interesting because this character, Agnes, the one that David Copperfield ends up with in the book David Copperfield, this character probably is loosely based on Charles Dickens' love interest, who he spent most of his life with after he separated from his wife. Not exactly the most model-worthy life, that he would kind of throw off his family so that he could spend the rest of his life with this much, 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 much younger love interest of his. And I know this may just kind of be like an anecdote, but for me that was a really big deal because I had been I really get into some books, I really get into some stories, and I was very much into this story that I had read. And then there was something in me that really almost was disillusioned in a way to read this book and then have an author that can write so much about this beautiful, deep, affectionate love and yet have so much wrong in his personal life. And I struggle with having this kind of role model in a sense. And I think that we are a society that has grossly misunderstood who role models should be, what they are to look like. And then as followers of Christ, if we are trying to follow the ways of Jesus and the ways of Scripture, what it looks like to be a role model, to have a role model, to live a life of imitation, or to follow those who are imitating God, should look vastly different. In our culture, obviously, there are some very bad role models. And it's very sad to look around at some of the youth, and not always just youth, adults, we do it too. And we obviously have some very bad role models. Like, it's easy to see those role models and say, that's not somebody that we should be trying to emulate. And yet we do, and we celebrate them. We also have very good, quote-unquote, role models in our culture, people who are upstanding citizens. But you know what's interesting is that all role models seem to let us down, that all people fail and make mistakes, even the good guys. I remember how big a deal it was when Lance Armstrong, there have always been all kinds of speculation. Here's this incredible, larger-than-life athlete who's just winning over and over and over again in the Tour de France. And there's all this speculation surrounding his life about whether or not he's doping. And then finally it all comes out, and he all comes clean, and this guy who's kind of on this huge pedestal just comes toppling down as a role model in our culture, in our society. And it's like, even the good guys, they always seem to let us down. In 1930, Winston Churchill asked this question. I thought this was kind of indicative. He said, this is in 1930, as in quite a while ago. He said, can a nation remain healthy? Can all nations draw together in a world whose brightest stars are film stars? He was saying this back in 1930, and look how much further we've come today. I mean, we have redefined what it means to be a hero as somebody who's merely a celebrity, right? I mean, the heroes in our culture typically aren't the teachers, doctors, civil servants, Nobel Prize winners. They're good actors and actresses. Don't get me wrong, I love movies. I have all my favorite actors and actresses. I referred to Finding Neverland earlier. I enjoy watching Johnny Depp and Kate Winslet and stuff. But it's just interesting that celebrities have become heroes. And our idea of what a role model looks like, what a life of emulation looks like to us, has become so wonky today, you know? But it's interesting that even our heroes, in the traditional sense, the doctors, the civil servants, the teachers, we are not called to follow in the scriptural sense. And that's not the ultimate, there are good traits and characteristics to model and to follow. But our ultimate model is something different entirely. And so what would it look like to model traits or characteristics, instead of just modeling traits or characteristics, but actually to model a life of godliness? We're going to take a look at that today as we've read in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. We will be looking at that today. And in this week's passage, Paul encourages the Philippians to what? To imitate him, right? And this is a theme in Paul's writing, and imitation is even kind of a theme developed throughout the book of Philippians. In another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says more specifically, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so I think it always begs the question, as I'm studying this passage this week, how many of us would be willing to ask that of others? I dare you to imitate me, because my life is so deeply rooted in imitating Christ. How many of us could say that? Can I say that? Because I look, I mean, how often am I willing, are any of us willing, to even invite people in past the surface level of our lives, to pry into our lives and say, yeah, imitate me. Because I'm so deeply rooted in imitating Christ. And I look at my own life, and what makes me sad is even as I prepare this, in so many ways, I feel like I have to tell other people, listen to my words, but don't imitate me. Listen to my words, but don't imitate me. Now, this isn't a message on how we all can be perfect and we need to be perfect. But do we live lives that are worth imitating? And are we following lives that are worth imitating in the deepest and most true sense? Imitation of Christ. And throughout the book of Philippians, Paul continues kind of in this theme of imitation. But I think this passage is going to show us two things. One, the type of lives we should be living in order to ask others to imitate us. And the types of lives we should seek to follow in others. There's going to be a key to look at in our lives and in the lives of others that indicate whether it's a life of imitation. So in verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Earlier in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 30, Paul asked for imitation to join in suffering with me. And later on in chapter 2, verse 18, he said, join in imitating, join with me in rejoicing in God. And so he continues, brothers, join in imitating me. And he's going to indicate what exactly that looks like. What is it in his life that is worth imitating? There is a precedence in kind of the Jewish culture and the heritage of that day, a precedence of imitating a teacher or a rabbi. Basically, the people learned not simply by receiving instruction, which is a lot of times what we're trying to do in our culture today. The people didn't learn simply by receiving instruction, but being shown how to live, by putting it into practice, by imitating that teacher. And so Paul draws on this cultural precedence that's taking place. But he's trying to firmly root it in a Christ-centered way. He goes on to say that we need to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know, I've read these passages, I've read these verses about Paul basically indicating, hey, follow me, imitate me. And if you're like me, if you read through the Bible, you show up enough to church, you sit in Sunday school long enough, you think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's kind of a big deal. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. He's like superhero Paul, right? That's kind of sometimes how we think of him. You know, of course he can say, imitate me. This is Paul we're talking about. You know, 2,000 years of church history, and so many people are really excited about Paul and what he has to say. I mean, this guy is larger than life, it feels like. One, he's open about some of his struggles and the ways he's messed up. Two, indicates right here that not only is it about imitating Paul, but that we're to keep our eyes on others, on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So this directive to live a life worth being imitated is not just for St. Paul, for the Apostle Paul, for this larger-than-life Paul. He's indicating that there are others. There are others in this church, in the church at Philippi. There are others in that community. And it goes on and passes that through history and even to us today, that we are to keep our eyes on those who are worth being followed, those who are living a life of imitation, who are living their lives imitating Christ, that there are others today, that can be us, that can be you. And so we are called to keep our eyes open to those who are leading a life that should be modeled. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, you may have heard this before, and Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul is talking to Timothy to teach others in this one verse. He's talking about four generations of people who are teaching and modeling, imitating Christ. That this is important. That this isn't about one person, this one person in a church or in a country or in history, human being who's worth imitating. But if our lives are firmly rooted in Christ, then that we can be able to say, yes, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now we need to be on the lookout for those people. And this redirects our vision of the type of role models or people that we allow to be influencers in our life. In a society where we're on the lookout or enamored by people for all the wrong reasons, Paul reminds us to watch for a new model of celebrity, the true follower of Christ. But unfortunately, there are those who are not or who are no longer worthy of emulation, who are no longer role models in this sense. So he goes on. "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." So Paul weeps over those who walk now as enemies of Christ. Most likely, he weeps over those who have maybe professed Christ, who have been on some level involved in this community, the Church of Philippi. But for whatever reason, they now live or walk contrary to that profession. And maybe these are people who feel like, yeah, I'm doing all the right things. I'm going through the right motions. But Paul is saying there are those who walk as enemies of Christ. And it causes him deep pain and deep anguish. Maybe there's an idea, yeah, I'm doing the right things, but ultimately, it's not a life walking in accordance with that profession of following Jesus Christ. And what makes them enemies to Christ in their walk? Says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. With minds set on earthly things. We discussed last week how the goal or the prize that Paul is talking about in the passage that we looked at is enjoying Christ forever, eternity, having this kind of future-oriented perspective that this world, the earthly things, this is not our true home. These are not our true possessions. These are only shadows of the things to come. These are only shadows of the glory that will be revealed in Christ Jesus. These are only shadows of who we will become. These are only shadows of the body that will be resurrected. Those who know Christ, our bodies will be resurrected. We will have new bodies and we will enjoy God forever. What the Bible calls glorification. We will be forever in glory with God. That is our true prize, our true goal, this heavenly perspective. But for those who walk as enemies of Christ, the end to that road is always destruction. And this is a lifestyle in which our God is our belly, and our glory is in our shame. This is a lifestyle whose mind is set only on the things right in front of us, the temporary things, who live for the moment, but we're just trying to fill our bellies. We're just trying to do something that makes us feel good, that satiates this kind of surface-level carnal desire, who glory, and it's interesting that Paul uses this word, because typically glory is representative of how we were truly made for the glory that we will receive and experience one day when Christ returns. But he uses this word that people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, it's like they've gotten a misconstrued notion of what glory means, what glorying means, what glorification means. They glory, instead of the things of God, they glory in their shame, the things that are shameful, the things that are of this world and that are contrary to the kingdom of God. And so walk instead as enemies of the cross of Christ. And what's kind of what we have to understand, and this is something that continues to come up, especially in Paul's writing throughout the New Testament, this kind of dichotomy, this tension between the temporal things of this earth and the things of heaven, the things of eternity. Because these things are kind of constantly at war with one another. And it's understandable. I mean, we live in a world in which, I mean, what's the easiest thing to know? The things to see right in front of us, right? And so that's what's constantly so difficult, is to understand that there's something beyond just kind of this veil of the things that we see, that there's something invisible, and that the invisible is actually greater, and that it's coming to us, and that God is greater, though we can't see him now, that we can have faith and know that what is ahead is far better than the things that are in front of us right now. And there's this tension between the people who are living their lives, putting their entire hope in the earthly things, the things that are right in front of us, instead of putting our hope in the heavenly things, the things that will last forever and ever and ever. And even though we can't see them right now, they are coming, and it's so much better than anything we can fathom or imagine. And God, in his faithfulness and his grace, has promised this. Too often, we just want this because we can see it right now. And Paul is indicating that for those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, it's because they've turned their back on the heavenly promise and are concerned only with what? Filling their stomachs. And I know that's a tension even in our own lives, day after day after day, because we're just so drawn to the things that are right in front of us. I'm so drawn to the things that are right in front of me, and often forget the promises that are to come. And Paul says, but our citizenship is what? It's in heaven. And here's the advantage. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. True glory, right? His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so this is kind of the linchpin of what imitation looks like. This is the context of that passage. That you want to understand a life of imitation, it's somebody whose mind and eyes are focused on their heavenly citizenship. And if you want an example of somebody whose life is not imitable, it is somebody whose focus is only on the earthly things, with filling their bellies. And that's the contrast between the life that is worth imitating and the life that walks outside the path of Christ. The mind that's on earthly things versus the mind that's on heavenly things. And so kind of the main point here, you can write it down if you'd like, is that we should follow those who seek heavenly citizenship rather than worldly riches. And in a sense, we could probably turn that and say even we need to lead as those who seek heavenly citizenship rather than worldly riches as well. I want to point out a couple of things, a few things for us to remember, things that, I want to address. Maybe they come up. I think they come up as we look at this passage. Ultimately, following those who seek heavenly citizenship, for us, as we look for people that are worth imitating in our lives, we seek to follow those whose eyes are in the right place, who live a life worthy of being imitated, who seek heavenly citizenship rather than earthly riches. That does not mean neglecting everybody else. Because sometimes I think we go too far in the other direction, and that's why I wanted to address it. Is that we refuse to spend any time with anybody who are not walking according to Christ. And so we miss out on the opportunity for our mission in our community, in our church, and in the world. I mean, what did Jesus talk about? He wanted to spend time with people who needed a doctor, who needed healing. We shouldn't withdraw to such a degree that we become completely useless for the people who need the hope of Christ. Okay, so I just want us to remember that. But what this is challenging us is it talks about imitation and Paul inviting the church at Philippi to imitate him. Is who is influencing us? I mean, who is our direct influencer? I was at a youth camp once, and I thought this illustration was pretty good. Basically, what they challenged the youth was it kind of had this visual of basically a chair sitting next to them. And that we need to continue to always be involved in the lives of people who know Christ, who don't know Christ, and be a light in our world. But when it comes to, you know, decision-making and influencing and the people who are models in our lives, who is in the chair next to you? And so I think that's what it really comes down to. Who is the influencer? Who is that person that's speaking into your life? And if their vision is only on earthly things rather than the things of Christ, rather than heavenly citizenship, maybe we need to rethink the people that we are allowing ourselves to imitate. You know, is the person in the seat next to you Oprah, you know? Like, who's influencing your lives? Because if, and there's wisdom out there, there's good advice out there from people who you know may not be Christ followers or seeking things out, and like that's good. But this is challenging us. If we're trying to imitate someone, shouldn't it be somebody whose ultimate vision and direction is having their citizenship in heaven? So who's in the seat next to you, like right next to you, influencing you? And that's what that challenge is. I also want to mention this. Humans are not the heroes of the Bible or history, okay? When I talk about a life of imitation, when Paul talks about a life of imitation, He is, the starting point is always God. Okay, God is the hero of every Bible story. There are great characters in the Bible who do some great things, but God is ultimately the hero because all the characters in the Bible also blow it in some major ways. I think the go-to one is King David, you know? Killed Goliath, was a great king, also committed adultery and murder, you know? God is the hero of every story. Humans are fallible. We make mistakes. And so even at any point, when there's somebody that we see, man, this is somebody who's living it, who's deeply rooted in imitating Christ. This is somebody worth imitating. Know that they still will make mistakes, and you still will make mistakes. Ultimately, God is the hero. God is the perfect one. So let's remember that. But then the flip side of this, I also want this as a reminder. The church, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, the church is basically the modern embodiment of God on earth. The church is not God. You are not God. But Christ followers are the visible hands and feet of Christ to other people who don't know God. We are the first ones people see when it comes to God in this life. So people's understanding of God will come through the actions of the church. People's understandings of God will come through the actions of Christ followers. So there is still a motivation and a precedence for modeling behavior that is worth imitating. In a sense, we need to remember, as the Bible says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of Christ. And so when people, this may not feel like it's fair, but when people want to know about who God is, when they're searching those things out, what are they going to look to? They may look at teachings, they may look at books, writings, scriptures, but ultimately, they're going to look at God's people. And so there's a motivation to live a life worthy of being imitated. So how do we live a life of imitation? Where's your citizenship? Are you more concerned about your citizenship on earth in this life? Or is your citizenship in heaven? Because if our citizenship is firmly founded in heaven, then I think it frees us up to love sacrificially because we become less concerned about our citizen rights in this life. We become more concerned about pointing people to the greatest citizenship in heaven. We have an open hand with our stuff. All people are equal as children of God. How much do we need that today? And then we understand when our citizenship is in heaven, sometimes the wisdom of the world, who doesn't care about citizenship outside of what's immediately in front of us, the wisdom of the world is folly, as the Bible would say. Even though that the cross of Christ looks like foolishness to many, that is our hope. And that's how we need to be living. And that's our discernment when we are seeking people to be influences in our life, who to follow. As ultimately we're following God, we're following God. But the people who are making a difference in your life, influencing your life, is their citizenship on earth or is it in heaven? What we're going to do at this time is participate in the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to ask those who are helping with the Lord's Supper to come down. Natural segue and here. Because we talk about a life of imitation, and ultimately, you know, what we're doing when we come together and participate in the Lord's Supper is we are uniting our life, our vision with Christ, what He already set before us. When we seek to imitate and we invite other people to imitate us, Christ started it all. Okay, Jesus Christ started it all. And so what I want to do before we pass out the elements is I want to go back in the book of Philippians and just reread a passage that we've studied, chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. This is the foundation that Christ set. And so as we partake in the elements, we are celebrating what Christ did, which is such a weird thing to celebrate the death of Christ because it's our gain in the power and the glory of Christ as He rose again. This is Christ. This is what He modeled. This is what we should imitate. Christ, though He was in the form of God, though He is the greatest of all greatest things and beings, and He is God, part of the triune God, even though He was in the form of God, He didn't count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as we remember what Christ has done, as we unite ourselves with the Spirit of Christ at the Lord's Supper, as we put ourselves in that same place with the disciples, let us remember what exactly we're trying to model that Christ has already done for us. So we're going to pass out the elements. Lane's going to play softly. And so what this is a time of reflection. Reflection on what we talked about today, reflection on this passage on Christ, and reflection on what the Lord's Supper represents.